Last week we began a conversation on this topic of no longer slaves, hence the song, one of my favorite songs. And we had a conversation last week about laments, taking our frustrations to God because he's big enough to care for them. This week, though, I want to talk to you about this. Go ahead, Mr. Lee. I want to talk to you about the thing that you're scared of. Go ahead. What is the thing that makes you just a little bit uncomfortable? The thing in your life that you don't really like. What is fear? Fear is this strong emotional reaction to something outside of the stimuli, something that stimulates us, that causes us to be afraid, causes us to be uncomfortable about something. Now, I know that in this room, this is a safe place. We can talk about things and not be afraid. So I'm going to share with you some things that make me a little uncomfortable, and you're not going to make fun of me for them. For example, go ahead, Mr. Lane. This guy terrifies me, like beyond all doubt and reason. I can tell you exactly when it happened. I was 4 years old, Disney World. Briar Fox was a character that if you grew up in the 80s, you understand that was a character in the 70s. He actually had his own little ride, Splash Mountain. It was awesome. This guy was outside the Three Bears, or the Country Bears little amphitheater, and he was walking around. And I remember walking hand in hand with my mom, and she thought it was hilarious because she saw my reaction when I saw this giant lifelike Briar Fox, terrifying by the way, look at those teeth, right? And I began to back up. So my mom did what all parents should do. She made me confront my fear and left me there. And so Briar Fox comes over, and he's supposed to be this terrorizing figure, and he was. And he actually, I remember I was screaming and I was crying, and I'm looking at my parents who thought it was hilarious. My mom's there like a little Asian tourist. She's got her camera and she's just snapping the pictures, and he's putting my hand in his mouth, and I'm losing it and I'm done. And I remember that was the moment where all characters make me a little uncomfortable. Fast forward 5 years, we're at our church growing up called Caffey Junction. We have this evangelist come in to do this kid crusade. You remember those? We used to have those in the 80s and the early 90s. And he had this puppet, this big blue puppet called Stu. And Stu had this like oblong football-shaped head, and he was huge. He was this big puppet. But the first night, no one told me this, they had a life-size Stu that the guy would have his son dress up in. So at the end of the kids' crusade, they would call your name if you were good and you would get a prize. Everybody was excited. I was excited because who doesn't love prizes? Except for that moment when Stu came out from behind the stage, dressed in his full blue costume, gone, like out the door, not coming back. I remember these moments. These things are not very good. Now, this is a safe place. It's okay. So I can talk about this. This other fear I know is completely irrational, but it terrifies me, and it's this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. It's this thing. I can't handle it. I can't at all. If you know me, you know me well enough to know that I'm not lying. This isn't a comedic bit. I am terrified to open up a can of biscuits. Don't judge me. I don't like it. It's just this thing. I can tell you when it gets worse. A couple of years ago, I went and picked Landon Brindley up from school. And we stopped by Piggly Wiggly in Fairhope, and this tells you who I am. I don't really care for frozen biscuits. I like the canned biscuits. I don't know why, but I do. And I like the texture and the taste of the canned biscuit, especially the Graham's biscuit. And they had the four-pack. Have you bought the four-pack? It's got all four in one. What a great deal. I had them in the front seat. I had the kids in the back. We're driving down the road. I don't know if it was hot, but two of those cans exploded in the car. That was it. I was done. Had to change my pants. Like, that was it. That's the game over right there. Like, I'm telling you, when I have to open these cans of biscuits, I feel like this. Go ahead, Michelle. I feel like this is what's going to happen. I do. Like every time I open it, I'm ready to get slapped by a biscuit, and it's just not fun, and I can't handle it. The other day, I'm working on my can of biscuit, and I had it sitting on the counter. I don't know if you do this with things. I was talking to it, like speaking fear. Like I was like, I am not scared of you. I am a child of God. I will handle this. And so Beth Ann wasn't there, so I had to open it because I was hungry. And usually I get her to open it. She chases me with it. It's not fun. But anyway, I'm talking to this can of biscuits, and I'm like, I will not be defeated by you. And so I wrapped it up in a towel. And I had like the little tab out, and I was trying to unwrap it in the towel, and the worst thing happened. You ever open it, and the paper comes all the way off, and it doesn't pop? Yeah. So then I was like, what do I do next? And I was like, do I just not eat? And so then I remember Beth Ann sometimes like takes it and taps it on the counter, and I barely touched the counter, and it exploded, and I was on the ground. And that was it, because I know it's irrational, but that's what I deal with on a daily basis. You can judge me if you want to. I'm fine. It's okay. It's all right. Don't judge me. Now, I started thinking, and I want to talk to you this morning about this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. There's a survey that comes out for the last 10 years by Chapman University. Chapman University does this survey of percentages of Americans, and it's a huge survey. It's grown every year, about the top 10 fears Americans deal with. I started watching this survey about 10 years ago when it came out because I thought it was interesting how much detail they go into it. It's not just what you're scared of. They break it down between conservative and Democrats. They break it down between races of what are Asians scared of and what are white. It's a really detailed survey. They do a really good job of helping us understand the pulse of what's going on in the country. Now, as you can imagine, the top 10 of all of those things have changed over the last 10 years, but snakes and spiders still number one and two. I agree with that. I don't argue with that at all. I don't play with snakes or spiders. I don't like them. They're going to die, right? That's the thing. But what I've always been interested in is 3 through 5 have always shifted. You can tell where the country's at based on 3 through 5. For example, for the last 4.5 to 5 years, number 3 has constantly been corruption in government. After snakes and spiders, we're terrified of bad politicians, right? But then 4 and 5 has always been interesting. But I've always noticed that 4 and 5 always switch every other year. Every other year, number 4 or number 5 is this word. It's the thing that comes up a lot. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. It's this thing, failure. For the last 10 years, Americans in the top 5 have dealt with this word as part of their equilibrium, their thought process of what they're terrified of. This idea of failure ranks up there with spiders and snakes, and I can understand that. I didn't see cans of biscuits on there. But this idea that failure reigns supreme in people's minds. In fact, of everyone surveyed, over 45% of those surveyed put failure in the top 5. 45%. 60% of that 45% mark this idea, that failure is the barrier that keeps them from making any type of change in their life whatsoever. So, for example, they'll have a section of folks who are dealing with health issues. Health issues that can be solved by making positive changes to their life. And these folks will put this failure as number one because they're so scared that they'll start on a journey and they'll not finish it out. The same Chapman University will break down folks in the demographics between those who are divorced and those who are married, and the idea of being married but of being unhappily married, and the idea of failure, and the idea, all these things begin to compress together. It's interesting to note that the first 60% of those folks who were surveyed said that because of the fear of failure, they will sit put and live with something in their life if it meant making a positive change at work, in their relationships, and more importantly, in their spiritual journey. I will deal with it if I absolutely have to, but more than likely, I'm just going to live with it because I'm so scared that I'll start something and I won't finish it, and then I'll fail. I can understand that. In fact, the 5 phrases that come along with the survey look a lot like this. Go ahead. The first one is this. It's that I'm scared I'm going to fail. Number 2 is the one we want to focus on today. I am a failure. Number 3, how did I let this happen? Number 4, I hope I don't make a mistake. And number 5, I fear that they won't like me. All of these phrases, I think at some point or another, we have uttered in our own life. Number 2 today is where I want to settle in on. There's a great story in the Bible that I think sometimes we learn as kids, but we don't really understand the principle of this story. It happens in the book of Judges, chapter 13. It begins like this. Go ahead, Miss Julian. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pause right there. If you've ever read the book of Judges, this is before a king or a prophet ever rose up to rule over the Israelites. This is after Moses has died, after Joshua has taken them into the promised land, but Joshua has long been dead. So you have this time of called the Judges. These folks would rise up. They would rule over the people. They would deliver them from usually the Philistines or some other people in the land of Canaan. They would rule for a while. They would pass away, and then Israel would fall back into sin. If you read the book of Judges, you have a cycle, this continuation of redemption, and then back into sin, redemption, back into sin. And so at this point, Israel is in that cycle of going back and doing the things they should not be doing. The Bible says, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. For 40 years, they've now lived in oppression. They've been subjugated. The land that God has promised them in Canaan is now in the control of someone else. Verse 2 picks up and it says this, a certain man of Zorah named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant, and you're going to give birth to a son. And he continues, go ahead. In verse 3, he says this, or verse 4, now see that you don't drink wine or any other fermented drink, and that you don't eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, or if in your Bible says Nazarene. Dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now understand what's happening here. This angel comes down from heaven and he tells this woman who has not been able to bear a child, you're going to have a kid and God's hand's going to be on his life. And the rules for his life are simple. He can't drink. He can't eat anything unclean. You can never cut his hair. The rules of the Nazarite. And later on you'll find out that there are lots of these folks in the Bible, including later on this prophet named Samuel. And so what ends up happening after verse 5 is she runs back and she tells her husband, hey, this angel, this guy showed up in the field as I was gleaning wheat, and he told me this. And so they stopped and they prayed and they asked God, if this is real, if this is you, send him again. And so a little bit later, the man showed back up as they both were working in the field. He gives them the same story with the same instructions. The husband, Manoah, sits down and says, let me make a sacrifice to you. What name do I sacrifice in? And the angel in this really great encounter says, you can't know my name. You couldn't even pronounce it. It's so far beyond you. And then he says this, if you're going to sacrifice, sacrifice to God, because this time next year, you're going to have a baby. Now notice what ends up happening. Go ahead. The Bible says this, as we get into it, the woman gave birth to a boy. She named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. You guys remember the story in Sunday school, right? Samson with the long hair, Samson with the good hair, right? Samson is the guy that kills 1,000 Philistines with a donkey's jawbone. Samson is the guy later on who gets angry, so he captures 1,000 foxes and he ties their tails together. And then he puts torches in between them and he lets them run through the field, so he burns up all the Philistines' wheat. Samson began to grow mighty in the eyes of God and of the people around him. He begins to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He reigns for 20 years. He becomes this great leader among the people. Samson is this guy that everyone wanted to be about. Everybody wanted to know about. But here's the problem. Samson had just a little bit of a problem. Samson began to understand and get ahead of himself. But before we get there, I want you to understand how much God loved Samson. How much God began to pour into him. At one point, the Bible says that because he takes revenge on his first wife and his father-in-law are burned at the stake by the Philistines to get to Samson. He kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. The bodies are everywhere. And he goes to this place. Go ahead, Miss Julie. He goes to this place. You can actually go visit it. This rock where there is no water. And he looks up to the heavens and he tells God, I'm thirsty. Are you going to do something about it? And the Bible says that God smites the rock and a fountain begins to bubble up. And Samson renews his strength at this place. You can go visit it today. It looks like this. Go ahead, next picture. It looks a lot like this. The water still exists. You can drink from it if you dare. That's how much God loved Samson. That's how much his hand of protection and love was on this gentleman. Now, here's the problem. Samson had a little bit of an Achilles heel. It begins here in chapter 16. Go ahead. The Bible tells us this. There's a certain woman that he began to love in the valley of Sorek. Her name was Delilah. You remember Delilah? The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, if you can get him to tell you the secret of his great strength and we can overpower him, each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. And so Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. Now understand, that's a lot of money. We're not told how much or how many people are there with her. But let's put it in today's perspective. Go back one. The Bible says this. We're going to give you 1,100 shekels of silver. If we break that down, that's 10 shekels a day for a day's labor. So that gives her 110 days of not having to work per person there. If we take a shekel of silver and we weigh it out and we multiply it times 1,100, that's 28 pounds of silver per person there. In today's standard, that's $12,544 per person just to figure out how we can get this guy tied up. At this point, Samson should probably run from the equation. So he does a little cat and mouse game. The Bible says on the first round, he tells her, if you'll just tie me up with leather thongs and just subdue me, I'll be worthless. And so she does that. The Bible says that he breaks the thongs, but they're nothing. He slays all the Philistines. That should have been the green light to get out, Samson. But again, she goes back and says, okay, now really, what's the secret? So he tells her again as he plays this cat and mouse game. Okay, this time, if you just tie me up with ropes that have never been used before, I'll be useless. And so she does the same thing. She puts him to sleep. She ties him up in new ropes. The Philistines come in. He breaks the ropes as if they're nothing. He slays those Philistines as well. This should have been the green light to get up and go, but he doesn't. And so he stays the third time and he tells her, if you'll braid my hair into seven cloves or seven pieces and you attach them to the loom will take away my power and then I'll be worthless. And so he does the same thing again. He falls asleep. She does that. He wakes up. He slews them again. This should have been the really, really, really green light, get up and leave. But I want you to understand, I want you to watch his progression. It starts small, right? It starts with leather thongs and it goes to ropes. And then he actually hits the nail on the head, doesn't he? He gets into the very core of his strength. He says, if you'll play with my hair. That should have been the big warning sign. Hey, maybe I shouldn't do that. Well, after the third round, Delilah gets upset, right? So this is what happens. The Bible tells us this. Go ahead. The Bible says that she goes to him and she says, how can you say that I love you when you won't confide in me? You won't tell me your secrets. This is the third time that you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. And this is the saddest verse, verse 17. So he told her everything. Terrible idea. We look back at it oftentimes in the Bible. We read it from our perspective, don't we? We look at it and we think to ourselves, why in the world would he do that? And oftentimes I will show grace to characters because sometimes when you're in the story, maybe you don't see the progression of this. But this ain't rocket science. The girl tried to have you captured three times. Like, it's time to get up and move, right? But he doesn't do that. Why? Because the Bible tells us this. You ready? Verse 18. He stays because when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines. Come back once more. He's told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with their silver in the hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the seven braids of his hair. And so he began to be, and they began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Now notice verse 20. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep and he thought, I'll go out just as before and I'll shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Verse 20 is such a powerful statement because you have this guy who has walked with God since birth, since conception. This guy who has done everything because God has given him the strength to do. But because of his failure and his flirtation with sin, and every step getting closer and closer to that failure, and every day opening that door just a little bit more and a little bit more, he relied on God to get him through it. When God looked at him and said, you didn't do the very thing I told you not to do. Don't shave your head. You see, it's this idea, go ahead, Michelle, it's the epitome of this failure. The Bible says at the end of chapter 16, they bound him in bronze shackles. In Delilah's house, they pluck out his eyes. They carry him back to Philistia. They put him in prison so that he will grind the grain, and they make him perform like a circus monkey. People throw things at him. He's become this spectacle. He's become this thing that he was never supposed to be. You see, God gave him everything under the sun. He gave him great strength. He gave him charisma. He gave him everything he needed to be successful. He needed to lead the people. And yet he let this little small thing begin to creep in. And this is where we end up, this failure. He started from the bottom. He started from the top. Now he's at the bottom. He started from the very heavens. And now he's literally in the prison. He's underneath it. He's this spectacle. He's marched out. He's made fun of by children and women. And he's put back into prison. A lot of us have been here. A lot of us have been in this circumstance where sometimes we feel like we've done everything right. We've done all of our efforts to be raised in church and make the right decisions. And then something comes along the way and we trip and we fall and we end up here. Sometimes we stay here. And what I want to talk about just for the next couple of moments is you're not supposed to stay here. This was never the end result. This isn't your bus stop. This is just a bump in the road. And so there are two things I want you to learn and two things that I want to take away from this today. The first one is this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. Fear is projecting past experiences and failures to our present and future. Now, that's a lot to unpack, but let me help you understand what that means. 4-year-old Kevin has a terrifying experience with a guy dressed up in a fox costume in Disney World. 42-year-old Kevin still gets a little anxious when he sees a mascot at a ball game. because of that past experience. That's what that means. I want you to think about your failures. Now, this is an uncomfortable subject. This isn't a place we want to spend a lot of time here. But maybe you're in a place this morning where you find yourself, even this morning during worship, and that small voice inside of you says, you can't worship like everybody else. That song's about not being enslaved to sin anymore, and you're still there. We have these fear of failures where we don't try to break free from the things that hold us down because we failed in the past, and we've never actually gotten past that failure. We've made plans and we've schemed to make things about our life, and those things began to fall apart and they fail. Why? Because they wasn't part of God's plan. And so what ends up happening is instead of going back to the drawing board and figuring it out, we just sit down and stop. The Bible puts it this way. You ready? The Bible tells us this in Proverbs chapter 16. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord come the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. How many of us have planned and schemed and worked things out for ourselves, and when they fail, we go back to God and we say to them, why didn't it work? And God will look at you and say, you didn't include me in the plans. Jesus puts it this way. He says, how many builders will build a house without first constructing and going to someone and paying someone to draw up the plans to do it right in the first place? We are all guilty of this. We are all guilty of walking around and trying to do things in our own power and our own understanding. And what I wanted to help you understand today is that someone in the room this morning, you're here and you're sitting in this failure because you buy into the lie that that's all there is for you. And I want you to understand it just doesn't work that way. Moses puts it this way. We've done this too. Go ahead. The Bible tells us this in Deuteronomy. Moses says, you may say to yourself that your power and strength, my hands have produced the wealth for myself. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. So many of us get ahead of ourselves sometimes, don't we? We get a little big for our britches and we think to ourselves, we've made it, we've established it, we're the things that work and control. And sometimes along the way, we just forget God in the process. I'll be the first one to raise my hand and say, that's me sometimes. But furthermore, what I like is what the Bible tells me in Jeremiah chapter 7. He says this. He says, this is what the Lord says. Notice this dichotomy. He says, first, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from his mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched lands of the desert, in salt where no one lives. That's option A. Here's option B. Go ahead. Option B says this, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots to the streams. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Now, how many of us in the room would be honest and say, I have been both A and B? It's okay. Listen to me, child of God, the one that's in the room this morning. It's okay. Because this next option, the one that I want to talk to you about, the next one is this, and this is what I want you to understand. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. Past failures are not permanent with God. And thank God for that. How many times have we failed and we have messed up miserably and we go back to God? And God says, okay, let's try again. All right, if you want to come play, I'm going to come to close here. That's where I want to stop. The Bible tells us that He's great and He's gracious. And that the things that we hold on to in our past, they're only permanent because we're holding on to them. The Bible puts it this way. You remember? In Psalm 137, I love this phrase. He says, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. Now, that seems a little obscure to you. Let me unpack that for you. Let me help you understand what that means. These are the folks of Jerusalem who are forcibly being marched to Babylon. They're enslaved. And their captors begin to make fun of them. Sing us one of your songs, the songs of your people, about your God that was supposed to rescue you, the God that was supposed to protect you. And because they're so distraught with their situation, because they don't understand the failure of their equations, they don't understand how they got to where they are, the Bible says that they took their harps, the ones they played with, the ones they sing with, and they hung them up on the trees to stop their song. been doing church a long time. I've met lots of members. And maybe you're here this morning just like this. You've had a failure in your life, and you stopped. You just sat down. The word we use is plateaued. We stopped the growth process. It's this moment where you go through something so utterly big in your life, some type of failure, that you think to yourself, that's it. There's no way God's going to rebound from that. My friend, you're not powerful enough to make that statement for yourself. I want you to understand something. There's somebody in the room today, you've gone through a divorce and you thought, that's it. That's it. God can't love me after that. No. But I've known lots of people that have done that. They've gone through a divorce. They've gone through some type of moral failing. Their marriage falls apart, and that's where they stop. They sit down. Their song ceases. Sure, they still come to church. They still sit on a pew. Still, they go to life groups. They do everything, but they're not growing on the inside. It's like a plant that's withering from the inside out. Listen to me. That's not your destination. That's not God's plan for your life. You failed in business and you didn't work out in the job that you were in. And so you think that for a moment is God's rejection of you. And so you sit down and you stop your song. You stop singing God's song. And I wanted to stop by and tell you that's not His plan for you. That's not your final destination. And as we were worshiping just a minute ago, I was standing there and I was going through my head, my slides, and I knew I was going to stop right here because this is what the Holy Spirit was saying. And I don't know who it's for, but you've tried ministry before. The Holy Spirit stopped me in the middle of the third song and said, say this. And I said, okay. You got a bad taste in your mouth because of an experience with a pastor or a church, and you've sat down and you stopped. And the Holy Spirit wants to let you know that this entire service is for you today. Don't stop here. There's more to go on. Because as we think about this thing and we begin to narrate this narrative in our mind, that this idea that because this happened here, God could never love me here, I want you to understand that's just not true. Because the Bible tells us this, go ahead, in this next psalm, in Psalm 103, He says this, for as high as the heavens are above and so great is the love for those who fear Him, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from ourselves. I need you to hear me. Yeah, you may have failed in the past. You may have fallen flat on your face, but guess what? If you brought it to the Lord and you've asked for forgiveness, He don't remember it. Everybody else might, but that's not the enemy. The enemy today is you. Because you have sat down at that moment. You have stopped that progression. It's not that God has left you. The Bible says that when we stop, He stops with us. The Bible says that He sticks closer than a brother. And so I want you to understand, this morning, the Holy Spirit wants to remind you, it's not done, it's not over. You're not through yet. That's not the plan for your life. Because why? We circle all the way back. I like Samson as a character. I do. He's got some big moral failings. He's got some big problems. But at the end of chapter 16, we find Samson in a prison. He's blinded. Can't see. He's a spectacle. He was on the mountain. Now he's underneath it. Everyone's making fun of Samson. But notice what the Bible says. Go ahead, Miss Julie. The Bible says this. But the hair on his head began to grow back after it had been shaved. Listen to me. This is going to sound like a weird statement, I know, but just trust me. It's time for you to start growing your hair again. As I say that, but I got a haircut this week. It's fine. It's fine. It's okay. But listen to me. I want you to stand with me for a minute. I want you to bow your heads. I told Pastor Jason this week, I said, I don't know how this sermon's going to go. I don't know how this service is going to end. But I know where we're going in a sermon, and I know where I want to land. So if you bow your heads with me real quick. Let the Holy Spirit work on you for a moment. You're here this morning. You're feeling some kind of way. You've been going through the motions of your life. You realize this morning you've sat when you should have moved. You should have got back up, but you didn't. That failure weighs heavy on you. This entire service is for you this morning. Normally, I would tell you, let's go home. Let's work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because I think that is the way for growth spiritually. But this morning, I feel like the Holy Spirit is stirring in these altars. And we would be remiss not to give you a chance to respond today. Something's happened in your life. Something that has weighed you down. And you think that's the thing that ended it all. No, my friend, I want you to understand. That may have been a stone under your foot. You may have fallen, but there's this Jesus that'll reach down and pick you right back up. It doesn't mean that you're a failure. It doesn't mean at all that he's mad at you. Let the Holy Spirit work on you today. So here's how we're going to end today. Pastor Jason's going to go into song. I'm going to open up the altars. If you're here this morning and you realize that you've plateaued in your faith, the fear of failure to get back up and try again is the thing that's keeping you back. And I want you to understand that God says, no, that's not true. I don't remember it anymore. Neither should you. It's time to get up. Time to get a new hairdo. Because the Holy Spirit's moving this morning. So I'm going to pray, then I'm going to get out of the way. Let Pastor Jason do his thing. Father God, you are awesome and you are amazing. You are a God of mercy and you are a God of grace. Lord, this morning, for many of us in the room, we have these things in our life, these blemishes that we hope that no one can see. And God, we have lived under the shadow of them for too long. God, help us to break these shadows in our life. Help us, God, to step into your faith. Help us to step into your grace and your mercy. Help us to have enough courage to step out and move. God, we're tired of the same old, same old. God, we need something new. We need something grand in our life. We need new life. We need new breath. Whatever it may be, God, will you meet us here in the altar? For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Pastor Jason is going to lead us.
Thank you for joining us online today. If this is your first time tuning in, we want to give you an opportunity to connect with Loxley Church. You can go ahead and scan the QR code on the screen, and that will take you to our online connect card. If something spoke out to you in the service today, let us know in the comments below. We would love to hear from you. Thank you again, and we will see you next time.